this on, and I want to see if anybody, by next week, I have one more week to work on this. We'll be finishing the last Beatitude next week, and I want to encourage you, if you could memorize verse number 3 through 10 for next Sunday. Actually, 2 weeks. We'll cover that last one next week. But you notice we've been doing one Beatitude each Wednesday night. And young people, you need to memorize verses. You got a Bible there, Jacob? You're looking for a pen. All right. And we ought to have our Bible. We ought to take notes. We ought to memorize Scripture. Old folks, it takes us a little longer to do a lot of things, but we need to memorize verses as well. I'm going to encourage you to memorize Matthew 5. I can't even say the right reference. I don't even know what book we're in. I'm not sure what day this is. Matthew chapter number 5, verse number 3 through 10. We're looking at verse number 9 this evening. But let's go back and read verse number 3, where the Beatitudes start, and go at least down through verse number 9. I'm going to focus on verse number 9 this evening. Read it with me, if you will, Matthew 5, 3 through 9. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Matthew 5, 3 through 9. A girl's back there. Diane's here to be the bouncer. I saw the top of the heads of some of those girls, and some time I didn't even see their head. I'm not sure where they went. Is there something under the pew you were chasing? Is there a mouse back there? Let's pay attention. Let's follow along this evening and make sure you're learning. You know, I'm very concerned about young people today that don't seem to have the zeal, the interest in the things of God. And that's just something that always concerned me as a parent with our children. And now that our children are grown, I see it in young people, and this concern. Sometimes we sit in church. Sometimes we sing. In fact, I was going to ask you something about that song. I was going to ask Connor. Where'd Connor go? He's in the nursery. Was he being a bad boy? He needed a diety change or what? But he went down somewhere. We sang that song. What was the song we just sang? Sweet Hour of Prayer. Sometimes we sing those songs, and I wonder how closely we pay attention to the words. Until Mount Pisgah's lofty height. What's that have to do with the price of tomatoes in China? What's Mount Pisgah? Anybody ever been there? Just about every time I sing that song, I say something about it, and people still not sure what it is. What is Mount Pisgah's? Girls, you know, we grow up in church. We sing the songs all the time. We talk about, and by the way, we sing about Sweet Hour of Prayer. If we spend 5 minutes in prayer, that'd be an accomplishment right there. Mount Pisgah's lofty height. I'm going to give you a cue. I view my home and I take my flight. When Moses died, he was on top of Mount Pisgah. That's where he died and God buried him. And that's the picture that's given to us in that last verse of that song. But sometimes things become so familiar to us that we don't really catch it. Especially people that have grown up in church. You see, I got saved when I was 19. I saw it from the outside. And I thought, these kids that, in fact, I almost quit going to church the first month I was saved because of the kids that grew up in church. Because I saw them sitting in church daydreaming, passing notes and carrying on and not paying attention to anything. And I thought, is this all it is? Is this all Christianity is? To me, it was something new. I just came to life, and they're all on their way dying. I just get concerned about young people that don't show an interest in spiritual things. Our Beatitudes that we've been talking about. The poor in spirit's the first one. That's realizing that I'm nobody. and that God is everything. Oh, by the way, that's our biggest problem. That's the world's biggest problem, and that's our biggest problem. We think that we're somebody. We think that we know something. We think we got it all figured out. That's why we don't have to listen to the preacher. That's why we don't have to listen to mom and dad. We got it all figured out. The poor in spirit, that's the beginning, realizing that I'm nobody. God's everything. It's the entrance to salvation and spirituality. And that's why so many people are missing salvation. That's why so many people are missing spirituality, because they think they are somebody. They don't know what it is to be poor in spirit. Blessed that mourn, the second. Blessed are they that mourn. That's the outward expression of inward brokenness. It's the first part of repentance. It's knowing the presence so that they will know the company. Did I turn this on? I forget. I forget. I don't know what day it is. But blessed are the meek. They're strong enough to be in control of their spirit. They keep their attitude in check. And they're strong enough to do that. They control their spirit, which controls their actions and their reactions to situations. And they will make an impact for Christ in this world. Let's just review from previous weeks. And blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. They have a strong hunger for the Word of God and a thirst for the person of God. And they'll be filled to overflowing. They'll be stuffed, satisfied in Christ. And blessed are the merciful. They extend love and forgiveness and compassion to those that least deserve it. And they will experience the joy of God's grace. Last week we talked about the pure in heart. What is the pure in heart? The cleansed by God from the, you could probably guess, from what? The inside out. From the inside out. They're pure. Not their own righteousness. I have no righteousness to claim of my own. They're cleansed by God from the inside out. And they will gain an entrance and find favor in the presence of the King. That's what James is talking about. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. It's not my righteousness. If I'm trusting my righteousness, I'm not going to get anywhere. If I'm trusting my goodness, I'm not going to get anywhere. And my purity is only God's purity. And when I allow Him to work in my life, I will be just like a picture going before the King. Of course, our King is Jesus. And we'll have an entrance into His very presence, His very holy chamber. Next tonight, we're going to talk about the peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemaker, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are the peacemaker, for they shall be called the children of God. What is a peacemaker? Not a pacemaker, but a peacemaker. Not a Colt 45. I was going to bring a Colt 45, but I don't have one. But that's not a peacemaker, okay? Not the judge, not the justice of the peace. That's not what we're talking about. A peacemaker. I was thinking of a number of things when I was considering this. Some of us are of the personality that we don't like conflict. And I know some people thrive on conflict. And some people thrive on a lot of foolishness, too. But some of us just have not been somebody that's... It's just easy, it's just natural to walk away from conflict for some of us. I know that's not true of everybody, but that's just the way God made me. I've tried to change that sometimes, but it just doesn't work real good. Romans 12, verse 15 through 18. I was just thinking of this verse, and I thought of one verse especially, but let me just read a few verses. Romans chapter 12. It says, "Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep." And by the way, that's... I was got news from something my brother this afternoon, and I gave him a call, and I felt like an idiot. I couldn't even talk to him. I just started bawling. I said, "Praying for you, all I can get out," and that was it. But weep with a lot of broken hearts out there. A lot of broken-hearted people out there. And we need to learn to weep with them that weep, and rejoice with them that rejoice. No matter what our circumstances is, we need to weep and rejoice with others. Be of the same mind one to another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of... There's a list of things. In the sight of all men, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men, if it be possible. And by the way, is it possible to live peaceably with all men? Jesus couldn't do that, and he was perfect. That's not an excuse. None of us are like Jesus, all right? Some people, I just say this because some of us do not like conflict. Other people thrive on conflict. I remember a good friend of mine, years before we came here, I played slow pitch baseball with a church league team, and one of the good men, in fact, the last bus we had that needed to be painted, he and his son painted it for us at basically their cost. They did a great job and actually did a lot of other things on it. And he's a good godly man, but a little bit unusual in a sense that he's one that delights in conflict. And he was the manager or the coach or whatever of our slow pitch baseball team. And he just said, I don't feel like this has been a game unless there's a fight that breaks out. I mean, we got to start yelling at the referee or yelling at the other team or cause some kind of trouble. That's what makes the game fun. And I'm like, I don't know what. I thought he was kidding at first, but after he managed a few games, that's what it was. He said, that's the manager's job, isn't it? And he just delights in the conflict and delights in the confrontation. Now, afterwards, and everybody who knew him knew that he was just doing it in good fun, and he just went over and talked to it. In fact, a lot of times he knew the people on the other team, and he's just that type of person. I thought, man, that's strange, but some people are that way. Some people are good at creating conflict, and maybe they don't even know it, but I got a whole list of things I was going to go through, but I'm going to skip that so I can get through the lesson tonight. We all have different personalities, but don't let those personalities be an excuse for our bad behavior. We'll look at different Bible characters and see their personalities. And I despise modern psychology that puts everybody in a category, but I happen to have a God that created us all unique and individuals. He didn't run us through an assembly line and said, okay, you've got that personality, you've got that. We're all individuals. There's unique things about all of us, and we could point out our uniqueness and say, well, that's just the way God, what I'm getting at here is when we talk about the peacemakers, some folks say, well, that's just the way I am. I can't speak peaceably to people. I'm not a caring person. Don't use your personality as an excuse. And sometimes I'm in a situation where I have to confront people. And I can say, well, that's just not, and I could. That's not the way I am. But I have to step up to the plate, so to speak, and do what I need to do, whether that's my personality, that's my natural inclination or not. And some things we're commanded to exhort all men, and some things we just need to be. But some of us have harder time than others working at them. But what does it mean to be a peacemaker? First of all, let's give you the definition of peace. What does it mean to be peace? A peacemaker is somebody who makes peace, of course. What is peace? A peace is a present calm. I won't go through all the how I come up with these definitions. I've explained that before. I love to define words and when I study the Bible. It's a present calm in the midst of conflict. A present calm in midst of conflict. Doesn't matter what's going on in our life, I can still be at peace. Even at wartime, I like to read biographies of great military leaders that are Christians, not just military leaders, but Christian military leaders. And even with their world falling apart, literally blowing up around them, they're at perfect calm and perfect peace. It amazes me. Even in conflict, we can be at peace, as calm as can be. A peacemaker is one who incites peace. One who incites peace. Actually, I meant to read this first. I came across a good definition of a peacemaker, I thought, in a commentary I was studying yesterday, actually. Those who strive, this is the definition from Albert Barnes, is where this came from. Those who strive to prevent contention and strife and war, who use their influence to reconcile opposing parties and to prevent lawsuits and hostilities in families and neighborhoods. Every man may do something of this, and no man is more like God than he who does it. A peacemaker. One who doesn't incite conflict, but he incites peace. There's just a calm about that. You've met people that on both extremes. And I can see them in church sometimes. When somebody comes in, it just kind of changes the whole spirit of a church service. When somebody comes in the presence, it's like, I liken it to, what's his name, Linus on the Charlie Brown movies, or the pig pen, with that cloud around them all the time. And their personality is just like that. Everybody around them just kind of goes from happy to... and the other way is true, too. Somebody that just comes in and they lighten up a room. Somebody that comes in the midst of folks at each other's neck and things, and they just come in and it's like, wow, I'm glad you're here. And things kind of calm down. There's a peacemaker. That's just a natural response to their personality. Let me say, I'm trying to remember what this note I got to read is. That's why I don't like to write long notes. I wrote myself a long note here. I got to take time to read it, and I can't read and talk at the same time. And somebody who incites peace, somebody who, when they come around, there's just a calm in the room, and a peacemaker. And by the way, that's what Jesus was. Everything that we do should now that. Being a peacemaker doesn't give us the right or the privilege to stick our nose in everybody's business. All right, a lot of things don't don't involve us, and we don't need to be involved in every situation and go around putting out fires in everybody's relationships. But a peacemaker is somebody who incites peace. There's a presence of calm in the midst of the conflict. The tension just seems to lift when they come into the presence, in your presence. I want to go back to Psalm chapter number 34. I'm going to read a few verses here. I got a number of verses that I could go to, but I just wrote down a couple of them for you to see this evening. We're talking about peacemaker. What is a peacemaker? Psalm chapter number 34. And I want you to see a similarity between an Old Testament passage and a New Testament passage. Psalm 34, beginning in verse number 11. Come, ye children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Remember where we started here. The fear of the Lord. I've been mentioning this just about in every one of our studies with the Beatitudes. The two great commandments. What are the two greatest commandments? Jesus said all the law and the prophets are built upon these two commandments. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and then to love your neighbor as yourself. He just launched it, Jacob. I'm going flying through the air there. You're going to poke your eye out. You're not careful. All right. To love your neighbor as yourself. Notice where this one starts. Psalm 34. You're there, Psalm 34? Psalm 34, 11. Come ye children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desires life and loveth many days? And may see that he may see good. Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such that are a contrite spirit. Interesting, we looked at that passage of Scripture actually back in one of the earlier Beatitudes of the poor in spirit and those that mourn. You saw the words that go in there, right? I'll go to 1 Peter chapter number 3. 1 Peter chapter number 3. I want you to see the whole section of Scripture. The first one, and you're going to see we're quoting something here. The wording's a little bit different. The count the difference there because we're going to a different language from the Old Testament to the New Testament, but it's the same meaning, the same teaching, the verse. But this one starts, rather than talking about focusing on our relationship with God, it focuses on our relationship with guests, with others. And instead of focusing on God, the first commandment, now we're focusing on the second of all the commandments. In verse number 8 of chapter 3, finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. By the way, that definition of there, be pitiful, that's not somebody saying, well, you're pitiful. That's not the same thing, all right? In case you're wondering, if anybody's ever called you pitiful, that's not the compliment, that's not the word that we're using here, all right? Be pitiful, that means show pity to others. Be courteous. In other words, we're talking about focusing on others. Loving the Lord, our God, is what Psalm 34 was talking about. Now we're talking about loving others as we ought to love them. Better than ourselves, even, God says. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing. Knowing that ye are hitherto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life, does this sound familiar? He that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. You see the words that go in your blank there, don't you? Let him eschew evil and do good, and let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Interesting comparison there. In each of the Beatitudes, you can find a verse that goes along with it that emphasizing our walk with God and then our relationship with others around us. The two great commandments. Now, a number of examples I could give you tonight, because America is no longer a civil society. What does a civil society look like? We don't know what that is anymore in America. Talk about, you know, when I was a kid, they used to talk about uncivilized pagans around the world. Now they say that about America. What does it mean to live civilly, in peace with those around? You know, in a civil society, people can strongly disagree, but they still respect and love each other. That's not true in America. Did you catch that? In a civil society, people strongly disagree with each other, but they still love and respect each other. Would to God that we had a civil society again. That's what America used to be like. Let me give you a couple examples that just I saw this week. A couple of them you'll like. I have some, I guess I would call them ultra-liberal family members. You know what? I love them just as much as I love anybody else in the family, because they're family. Hello? That's what a civil family does. That's what a civil society does. I read an article a few weeks ago. It just came back to my mind. I'm not sure where I read it. Somewhere. That's the problem with reading things online. Try to look them up later. I think actually this was in a book that I was reading. It was talked about Richard Nixon. Richard Nixon had a lifelong friendship with the Kennedy family. You know anything about American politics? They were extreme opposites politically, but they picnicked together. They had family get-togethers together. That's what a civil society looks like. We don't know what that is today. And some of you are looking at me like I'm from another planet when I say that. This is something I just can't, and I've never really cared for this particular. And how many of you know who Ellen DeGeneres is? How many of you know who she is? She's about as far left, my left no, my right, your left. She's about as far left as you can get. Open sodomite, comedian. So a lot of Christians think, oh, she's funny, let's watch her show. And I guess she's got a regular TV show and everything. I see things from her every once in a while, or usually video clips that I see of her. There was a picture of her, and the only thing I've ever heard Ellen DeGeneres say that I would highly recommend everybody watch. In fact, I thought of copying the video and showing it here to you tonight. I don't know if I'd ever hear the end of it, showing you something from Ellen DeGeneres. But what she said was 120% accurate. This is what a civil society looks like. She got a lot of flack from her followers because they were at it. She was watching a Dallas football fan, and in a private booth or in a stadium, I guess it was one of those, what do they call them, little cubicles where they sit or whatever. Sitting next to her was George W. Bush. They were both sitting together, enjoying the game together. And she explained, this is what civil people do. He's about as far right as you can get, and she's about as far left as you can get, but they can sit and enjoy a football game together. And some of you are ready to stone me right now. That's what a civil society used to look like. If you can go back far enough, when America was a civil society, we could disagree and still respect each other and still love each other as Americans. Did I lose everybody yet? I'm wondering if I need to duck or run out the back door. I'm not sure which. Some of the looks I'm getting right now. That's what Jesus is talking about, being a peacemaker. It's sad that a pagan had to post that and explain that to people. What they shall, blessed are the peacemakers. We'll just stop there, all right? I actually heard another thing about we could learn something from hockey players. They were talking about the hockey players. I don't know what game, I'm not a hockey fan. I don't really follow hockey, but I listen to sports, and sometimes hockey falls in the category of sports. I used to think it was in the category of all-star wrestling, but hockey really is a sport, right, Don? Hockey player, they were talking about these two professionals. I don't even know what teams they were from, but the hockey players, you know, we used to joke when we were kids that I was watching a fight and a hockey game broke out, that they get in fights once in a while. And it's really good when they pull their helmets off and they're going at each other. And these two players were going, and they're best of friends, but they're on opposite teams. And it came time to fight. And I've watched hockey players fighting with each other, and they're laughing the whole time. Punching each other in the face and laughing, having a great old time. And they're just going at it. They pull their helmet and they're knocking each other out. And one of them knocked the other one back. And when he went back, he hit his head and knocked him cold. When he was when this other guy went to the penalty box, he somehow got a hold of somebody's phone and was texting him to apologize to him because they were good buddies. In fact, the next day before they left town, he went to visit him in the hospital to make sure he was okay and apologizing to him. They didn't mean anything by it, but that's just a part of the game. And I understand what it is to get involved in sports. I never played hockey, but get involved, and you get into the moment of the heat of the game, but you don't take that personal. You leave that on the field. And a civil society understands what that's all about. Now, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children. I find it interesting. There's no other beatitude that we best represent our Heavenly Father than this beatitude. And it's the one that's the most lacking in our society today. They shall be called the peacemaker. And when I say this, I'm going to just give you some things I need to get done here. To be at peace with others, we must first be at peace with who? With God. Now, the world will say, with ourselves. Well, and I've heard some Christians say that too. Well, if you think you're God, then you've got to be at peace with yourself. But we got to be at peace with God. How do we get at peace with God? First of all, we know we're saved. And second, we have a real walk with Him. It's not just a show. It's not just, well, we show up for church, we put our time in and our Bible like a penance, and we go through our prayer list like a grocery list, and okay, I got to walk with. That's not a walk with God. Having a relationship with God. That's like saying, well, I have a relationship with my children because we live in the same household. No, we never speak to each other, but we're there. No, you don't have a relationship with them. You don't have a relationship with a husband and wife unless you're actually engaged in, in conflict too. And you have a relationship with each other. To be at peace with God means, first of all, you've been saved, and second, you have true fellowship with Him. And I've discovered this, if I've got true fellowship with God, I can have fellowship with others. Children take on, we're going to become the children of God. Children, and we understand this in a physical sense, as well as a spiritual sense, children take on the character of their father or their parents. Children will take on the character of their parents. 1 Corinthians 14:33. I'll just read the verse. Says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, and in all churches to the saints." And I find that interesting. He's the author of not confusion, but peace in all the churches, the local churches, the congregation. Churches is plural. It's talking about a local kind. If we can't have peace in a church, where can we have peace? Where can we have true fellowship? If I have aught against anybody in my church, I've got some major problems. Now, I can point at them all I want to, but I've got the problems. I've got a problem, first of all, in my relationship with God. God's the author of peace in the churches of the saints. I was thinking of this term we hear sometimes. With God, there's no irreconcilable, irreconcilable. Did I get it right that time? I got to back up and try it again. Irreconcilable differences. In other words, God can save anybody who calls upon Him. Amen? Well, that person's so bad, he can never get saved. Well, that person's so bad, I can't get along with them. We just decided we're going to part our ways. You know, if you get right with God, you don't have to part ways. Well, we just decided we're going to live in the same house, but we're not going to speak to each other. You need to get at peace with God and then at peace with each other. Well, we're going to be in the same church, but we're just not going to talk to each other. I don't understand that. That doesn't register. Meno comprehendo. Blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be children. By the way, I'm glad God doesn't treat us that way. And we walk with God, we take on the characteristics of our Father, we'll start living that way. Turn, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to turn to this one before we go. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." And by the way, if it looks like an irreconcilable difference, I'm not going to try it again. All right? A difference that can't be reconciled. There we go. I can say it that way. If it looks like that, God's grace can cure it every time. God's grace can satisfy it every time. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, we're used to verse number 17. Most folks could probably quote that verse, chapter 5, verse number 17. Let's start there. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature." I like what a preacher taught me a long time ago. There's a heap of difference between Christ being in you and you being in Christ. You think of that for a while. He's a new creature. "Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. All things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." So you don't have to put the ear reconciled. Never mind. Don't put the ear on front of that. He's given us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. What's the word reconcile mean? Reconciliation. Again, to make a long story short, a long study short, the word literally means exchange. Give something in replace. Jesus took our sin and replaced it with his righteousness. That's what happened when we got saved. Amen? And he gives us what we don't deserve. That's his grace. And he doesn't give us what we do deserve. That's his mercy. Reconciliation is an exchange. It literally means a restoration to favor. We were at enmity with God. We were God's enemies when he saved us, and he reconciled us. He brought us to himself through salvation, and when we walk with him, we have a close relationship with him. He restores what we talked about, the last parable, the pure in heart, that we have an audience with the King. Now, in order to reconcile us to himself, he put himself in our place. And we must be willing, by the way, he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. That's our ministry. What's your ministry? Every one of us has a ministry of reconciliation. That means two things. We're to reconcile, we're to bring people to Jesus Christ, and we're to be peacemakers amongst ourselves. Well, I just can't get along with that person. Well, you need God's grace. He's given you that ministry. He's given you, and if we focus on him, reconciliation points out a change. I came across this definition after I already printed this, and I thought, this is good too. It emphasizes a changed relationship. That's what reconciliation is. We were enemies with God, but now we're his best friend. We were enemies with so-and-so, but now we're best friends. By the way, I watched the devil do that. People that were enemies with each other, but then they found a common enemy. Sometimes that common enemy is the preacher or God or the church. And all of a sudden these two, I've watched it in our own community. Folks that hated it, I mean, they couldn't speak to each other, but then they decided to attack the church. All of a sudden they're best buddies. You can't separate them now. They've changed a relationship. If the devil can do that, I guarantee you God can do it. We get our eyes on him. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called. They're the ones that look like their heavenly father. They look a lot like their dad. You know, sometimes your kids, I know our kids sometimes remind us so much of ourselves that it scares us. And I'm glad my daughters are sweet like their mom and not ornery like their dad. But our kids, and the same thing's true spirit. When we walk close to God, we start to live like him and reflect him. And we reconcile. It becomes the highlight of our ministry, the main focus of our being, to reconcile. Of course, Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And he's given us the ministry of reconciliation, to restore favor, to change relationships. And by the way, you can't change relationships by changing other people. All I can do is change, or let God change. I can't even change myself. I'm going to let God change me. And that's the ministry of reconciliation. Father, we